God is good, amen? He's good, not because our situations or our circumstances have changed necessarily, but He's good because He is faithful and He doesn't change. If I wait for my situations to change and get better, they're always going to be on the up and down. But God is always, always faithful to us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And we have a rather lengthy passage of scripture to read this morning because it's all pertaining to one story. But I do believe that there is a blessing in both reading and in hearing the word of God. Yes? Amen? So we'll begin at verse 14 from Mark chapter 9. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. It says, "When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it.' And he answered them and said, 'O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me.'" Verse 20, "They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, 'How long has he been like this?' And he said, 'From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible to him that believes.' Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, 'I do believe. Help my unbelief.' Then Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, and he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again.' After crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it came out, and the boy became like a corpse, that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, 'Why could we not drive it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot come out except by prayer.'" I almost feel like we need to pray again. I don't know. The original is just prayer.
King James.
Right. Thank you. So last time we were together, we discussed a couple of things. The first thing that we discussed was the grand revelation. The grand revelation. Then we talked about the grand declaration, the grand revelation of when Jesus was on the mountaintop, and the grand declaration of God the Father saying, "This is my son." And why is it that we need these mountaintop experiences? Why is it that we need them? It's to do a couple of things. Number one, to encourage our hearts and to strengthen our faith. It's kind of like a breath of fresh air. You know, once in a while, we just need those mountaintop experiences with God to help us, to bring us from the valley below up into a higher realm to see things in a better and different perspective. It's like a breath of fresh air. And I think the Lord wants to take those that are among us who consider ourselves the weakest and take us to that high place. Also, but secondly, I think it's because there is a valley below full of hurting people, and God wants to help those hurting people, that it's not really about us. That whatever God has given you, whatever God has given me on those mountaintop experiences, He wants to use those experiences that other people can be helped down at the valley below. It's not so I can go up there and have my own encounter with God and say, "Ooh, God is blessing me. Look at how righteous I am. Look at how God must be pleased with my life." It's not about that at all. It's about, okay, God, you're showing me something because somebody needs to see what you've just shown me. Are you following with me, church? So I want to talk to you about a few things this morning. Number one, I want to talk to you about the disheartened father. Then I want to talk to you about the demonized boy. Then third and finally, the defeated disciples. The disheartened father, the demonized boy, and the defeated disciples. But you know what's interesting is that there is a word that is given both to the disheartened father. There's a word of comfort that's given to him. Then there's a word of healing that's given to the demonized boy. And then finally, there is a word of instruction given to the defeated disciples. And I think we'll find ourselves in one of these three categories this morning, and maybe even in more than one. On their journey down the mountain, a crowd is gathering around the nine remaining disciples, and the scribes are arguing with them. They're arguing with them. Anytime the power of God is not present to do a particular thing, they're arguing about the boy that's supposed to be delivered from demons. He is possessed with demons, and the disciples are trying to exorcise or cast out this demon here, and they can't do it. And so the scribes, who are always following Jesus, trying to find something wrong with Jesus or his disciples, are having an argument with the disciples about, why aren't you able to do it? What's wrong with your Jesus? What's wrong with your faith? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Instead of stepping in themselves and showing how they might do it, they have no power either. Anytime there's a whole lot of debates and chatter going on in circles of faith, it's because there's no power there to back anything up. I think it's time for enough of the chatter and getting back to the basics of God. What would you have us to learn from here? Because when I am speaking to a demon, if you've ever seen anyone who's demon-possessed, then you understand what I'm saying. If you ever speak to someone that has this, then you expect results. You expect deliverance. And if deliverance doesn't happen, then you know something is wrong. And I've seen it happen in both cases. I've seen people talk to, and nothing happens. And I've seen people talk to, and it's gone. Oh, there's power and glory there. And Jesus, his first question as he's down the mountain is, what are you discussing with them? What are you discussing with them? Talking to the scribes. And the father makes his case about his only son that is being tormented there. And he says, I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could do nothing. Oh, the shame, the stigma, the problem. What an embarrassing situation to be in. What an embarrassing situation, what I would think, for Jesus, because he has trained these disciples for nearly 3 years. And I think it's a embarrassing situation for the nine that were remaining down there on the base of the mountain who couldn't do anything about it. It's just a very, very tense situation. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could do nothing. Jesus' next words are, oh. That's a groan of one that's getting ready to give birth. Oh, he can't believe what he's hearing. Oh, unbelieving and unfaithful generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Why? Because they weren't able to cast out the demon? No. Because they were unbelieving. Because they were simply unbelieving. He's speaking both to the disciples and to everyone that's watching, because he had been there in that region of Caesarea Philippi for some time, and there are many miracles that took place there in that region, and many people saw it happen. When will they get it? When will they get it? Because so far they haven't gotten yet. Imagine having your disciples follow you around for nearly 3 years and they still don't get it. How discouraging would that be? Must be very for Jesus, but not so. Because his very next word is, bring them to me. Gotta love that. Jesus says, if it's not working with the nine, I want you to bring the boy to me, because here is the solution right here. And it's our job as believers to bring hurting people before God. How do we bring hurting people before God? Starts with a P. Prayer. We simply bring hurting people before God in prayer and say, God, they are unable to pray for themselves. They're unable to bring themselves before your throne for help. So I'm going to bring them to you on their behalf. It's called intercession, praying for someone else. We should try it sometime. Praying for someone other than ourselves, praying for someone other than our immediate family, praying on behalf of another. This is our job as believers. And although the father should have brought his son earlier, it's not too late. The father has heard already about Jesus, because he's been in this region for some time. And it sounds like this boy has been tormented for quite some time in this particular state. But you know what? It's not too late. Because if you've not prayed like you should have for other people, it's not too late. Today's a great day. A great day to start. And Jesus asked the question following. He says, how long has this been happening to him? How long has this been happening to him? And when God asked the question, when Jesus asked the question, it's not because he doesn't know. He already knows. And so if he already knows the answer to the question, why is he asking the question? Because he's simply sharing in the process alongside of us. He's walking the journey with us, and he wants him to feel, hey, I feel what you are feeling. I am going through what you are going through. And he feels the process with us, just like when he met with Hagar way back there in Genesis chapter 16, who was the maid of Sarah. And he says to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Well, number one, I'm in the desert. Number two, I just got kicked out of Abraham's house. Number three, we have no bread and no water. And number four, my son, my only son, is about to die before my very eyes. What do you mean, what troubles me? But have you forgotten, Hagar, that I appeared to you once before by the well of water, and I told you that your son is going to grow and he will be a great nation? Did you forget about that promise? What troubles you now? I already gave you a promise about this years ago. And now that you are going through what you are going through, you forget about the promises. You forget about my word to you. You forget about what I spoke to you. And all you're focusing on is just the right now. What is troubling you? Does he not know what's troubling her? Oh, but he wants her to lift her eyes up and he wants her to see. Just like when he asked the question to Elijah, what are you doing? Not this Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here by yourself? It's not that God doesn't know, but he wants to remind him, listen, although you say that you are left alone, there are no other prophets, it's just you and God. He's saying, remember, you are not alone. Number one, there are 7,000 who have not bowed down the knee to kiss Baal, but I am always with you. What are you doing here? What are you doing? What are you doing here? Or to the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, when he says to her, woman, where are your accusers? Does he not know? He has seen the accusers walk away. Does he not know where they are? He knows where they are, but he's asking her, where are your... When God asks you a question, when he asks me a question, it's not because he doesn't know. He wants to go through the journey with us. And he says, I am here not to condemn you, but I am here to cleanse you and to restore you. This is good news. This is good news for somebody here today who's been going through some things. You've been challenged and you've been kind of grappling and kind of going back to the things that you know you shouldn't be going back to. If you're human... Are you human? I see about three humans, but the rest, I'm not sure.
Super safe human.
Angels, yes.
Angels,
by faith. And he's saying, I don't condemn you. Listen, I'm here to cleanse you and I'm here to restore you. He's saying, I am here to feel your pain. I want to walk this journey with you. You are not alone. Your creator wants to walk with you. Your creator wants to walk with you. How long has your situation been? What is it that troubles you? Every one of us came in here with some form of trouble today. Everybody, if you're of legal thinking age, everybody came in here with some form of trouble. And the question to you and to me this morning is, what troubles you? Secondly, what are you doing here in this place? And where are your accusers? Because I've already seen them walk away. And I'm not bringing any condemnation on you. I'm here to extend a hand of healing and I want your freedom. And so the father responds and he says, from childhood it's left him like this and often throws him into the fire and into the water. Imagine being a father in the Middle East where things are kind of open and the kids go out and play in the streets. And whenever you need to cook something, there's fires everywhere. The only form of cooking, they had no stoves inside their homes. You would have to take a fire outside the house and cook your food. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever it was, you had to take fire. So there was fires all over the place. There was no running water that they can get from their sink. They would have to go to a well to get the water back to the house. And so there was wells all over the land. And so what would happen to this boy was this demon would try to often throw him into the fire and then often throw him into the water. Imagine what this father must be feeling like. Imagine his heart as his boy is charred one day and nearly drowning the next day. And it goes on perpetually, day after day, month after month, possibly year after year. And he says, how long has he been like this? He looks like he's in pretty bad shape. And he says, from his childhood, he's been like this. If you can do anything, take pity and help us. If you can do anything, see the level of despair that this person has gotten to. He's seen Jesus work miracles for other people. He's seen him do the amazing things. But his response to Jesus here is, if you can do anything, take pity and help us. Jesus' response is a repeat of the man's question back to him. He says, if I can? If I can? To suggest that if Jesus can indicates that we have no idea who he is. Listen, he's the very one that spoke the world into existence. The world was spoken into existence through him, and everything and everyone bows the knee before him. Every demon in hell bows the knee before him. All sickness and disease bows the knee before him. He is Lord of all creation. But what I love is his humility, because he doesn't take offense to it. He doesn't take offense to it. He doesn't say, if I can, and then he stomps him. No, he says, if I can, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible. Listen, if you're willing to believe, if you're willing to give me just a little bit of faith, just a mustard seed of faith, which is what the book of Matthew chapter 17 from this very text talks about, just a mustard seed of faith. Give me that much and I'll move this mountain for you. All things are possible to him that believes. So long as our faith is based on what the Scripture tells us, because faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Anything outside of that is our assumption. And God is not responsible for our assumptions. There's a lot of theories and a lot of bad teaching that happens in Christian circles today. A lot of name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, a lot of stuff like that goes on in Christian circles. And people start naming and claiming things just because they feel like they have the right to it. And then you know what ends up happening? When they don't get it, they start to blame God. Listen, unless God has spoken a specific word to you about a specific issue for a specific time, we have no claims to it. What do we have claims to? How about, my peace I give unto you? We have claims to having the mind of Christ. We have claims to having victory over sin. These are things that we have claims to. And we have the right to claim them, church. Anything else simply is outside the scope of that. And he says, Lord, I do believe, but I want you to help my unbelief. I do believe you. At least I think I believe you. Okay. I want to believe you. I genuinely don't even have any faith, but I want to have faith. I don't have what it takes to believe you for my son being healed, but I want to. Everything in my mind tells me I want to, but I'm not quite there yet. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. It's one of the most honest and sincere prayers that are recorded in Scriptures. And I believe that's exactly what God wants. He wants our honesty, because if we're not beginning from a place of honesty, we're not beginning from any place of truth at all, because you desire truth in the inward parts, according to the Psalms. I believe you can. You've done it with others, but this condition has lasted so long. What I'm going through has lasted for so long. I've tried so many different things and nothing has seemed to change. And I've seen you do things in other people's lives, and I've seen you heal other people's children, and I've seen you take care of other people, even raising the dead. But when it comes to my own situation, it's just been so long. I don't know what to do about it. I'm not sure I have enough faith. My doubt grows like a shadow. But I'm bringing him to you. All I know how to do is bring him to you. All I can do at this point is bring my situation and lay it at your feet, Lord Jesus. Your followers have let me down, but I'm bringing him to you. I want to applaud this man. I want to stand up and salute this man. Because when the church people fail you, and they will, and if they haven't, stick around, because they will, I'm to continue to press in anyway. And as long as I'm hanging around with the disciples, even if the disciples cannot help me, because there are times where you come to Christian people, Christian ministers, whatever the case is in the church, and they can't do anything for you. They don't even know what to do for you. We're just not equipped to handle it. But you stick around long enough with that circle and not give up, Jesus will show up. And he brings him before the Lord. I'm bringing him to you. Which brings us to the demonized boy. This poor child has been tormented by demons. They're trying to kill him, but the compassion that God has on hurting people. Can I read a few verses of Scripture just to encourage your heart and my heart this morning? The Bible says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." 1 John 3:8. Ezekiel 33:11. "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn, Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Listen to Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Anybody brokenhearted in here this morning? He said He to proclaim liberty to the captives, or freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance on our God, and to comfort those who mourn. What is he saying? He's saying, my heart is for the weak. My heart is for the broken. When I feel their pain, I'm in pain. How do we know that? Isaiah 63 and 9. In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. Wait, when I go through pain, God goes through pain? Absolutely. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what that means. If you've ever been around children and you feel something for those children, you know what that means. When your child goes through some kind of pain, any kind of pain, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, whatever it may be, you feel that pain even stronger than they do because you want to do anything and everything you can to remove that pain from them and have them to live a normal, happy, balanced life, knowing that they are secure because you have your loving arms around them. This is what every parent wants. Imagine what God in heaven is thinking about us when we're going through stuff and we're saying, God, I don't think you understand. He's saying, son, daughter, I understand more than you think I understand, and the pain that I feel on the inside is greater than you will ever imagine in your life. I feel the affliction that you go through, but you're not coming to me. You're not presenting it to me. I need you to lay it before me, and even if you get refused and rejected by those that claim that they belong to me, stay, stick around, hold on, because I will show up for you. In all of their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel, listen to this, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Imagine the imagery of the eagle that's carrying the young eaglets on his back. The imagery, the care, the nurture, the sustaining power, the glory, as He carries them back into the heights of the mountain and brings food for them and says, you're not going to live there forever. There's going to come a time where I will allow you to learn to fly and feel like you're dropping. There's going to come that season where I will move you out of the comfort zone. And some of you are being moved out of your comfort zones right now. There will be those times, but right before you hit the bottom, I will swoop back under you and I will carry you just like I have done all in the days of old. And I will carry you back into the heights and the mountain of God. But the sinner must turn to God. Or someone at least might bring them to God. God will not force Himself on anyone. The Bible says that Jesus heals the boy and He helps them by lifting him up. The demons, they see Jesus, they foam at the mouth, the boy wallows, and Jesus speaks one word and He says, come out of him and enter him no more. As He's having a casual conversation with the Father. He's having a casual... How long has this been happening to him? Okay. Come out and don't enter him anymore. He doesn't get into a frenzy. Oh, in the name of Jesus, you will come out and come out now! There's none of that. There's none of that craziness that happens in the Scriptures. He just says, come out and don't enter him again. And then He carries on with the Father. But He lifts up the boy. Isaiah 41 and 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh, the promises of God are good to us. There's no rebuke from Jesus to either the boy or to his father. Did you notice that? There's no rebuke to either the boy or to his father. They just simply are to go on and not sin anymore. That is the point. You're forgiven and you're free. You're forgiven to go, but don't sin anymore. I'm setting you free, but I'm setting you free so you can actually be free. And I want you to live in that freedom. I want you to live in that freedom. He lifts up the boy. Imagine the tender hands of Jesus coming to raise him up from where he is because people thought he was dead. Just like they thought the young girl who was 12 years old was dead. And Jesus raised her up by the hands and he raised her up. Imagine Jesus today coming into our session here, to those of us who are possibly in that situation where we need some kind of deliverance, and hear him speaking the words to the enemy, saying, whatever right you have on his or her life, hands off and never again. Imagine that. But you got to receive that by faith. And then see him and watch him as he takes his gentle hands and he lifts you up. And he looks into your eyes and he smiles and he says, my son, my daughter, I love you. This is why I came. Not to condemn you, but I love you. And I came so that I can lift you up and set you free. You are forgiven and you are free. Which brings us to our final point, which is the defeated disciples. Again, they're embarrassed, they're confused. They're probably asking, why couldn't we cast it out? Why couldn't we do anything about it? What was the issue there? One author says, the saddest aspect of this whole scene is not the condition of the boy, or the spirit of the scribes, or the anguish of the father. The saddest part of the whole account is the powerlessness of the disciples. Because in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus already gave the disciples power over demons, and they had already cast out demons before. They already went out to all the regions around Israel, and they were casting out demons. But here in this situation, they couldn't do it. They simply were unable to do it. But they had two options. They could either condemn themselves and beat themselves up, or look at the situation and go, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from here right now? Because listen, every setback, every problem, and every apparent failure is an opportunity to learn something and to grow. Huh? That's the first bit of good news that you heard today, isn't it? Every setback or problem or failure is an opportunity to learn something and to grow. When I am struggling, when you are struggling, when we are struggling, it's an opportunity for us to find out from God directly what is the root of the problem. Because if there is something wrong, we need to know what is wrong. And I believe he wants to reveal to us. But not to reveal to us simply why the demon didn't come out, what the fruit is. He wants to reveal the root, the heart of the issue, so that it doesn't happen again. He wants to deal with it at the heart. And he says to them, this kind only comes out by prayer. And the original context, the original manuscript says just prayer. Subsequent transcripts of the scripture say prayer and fasting. It's not wrong when we add the word and fasting, because fasting is an important element of it. But in most of the original manuscripts, it just refers to just prayer. Fasting was added on later. Again, it's not wrong. I'm just going to the true original text. This kind doesn't come out but by prayer. Come out by prayer? We pray. There will always be some unexpected challenges that believers face that require what's called a lifestyle of prayer. A what? A lifestyle of prayer. They had to learn to rely on God's power through personal, ongoing prayer, a relationship with him. Because Jesus wasn't going to be around them much longer. He was only going to be there for a few more months, and then he was going to leave. And so far, all they had to do was just hang around with Jesus, and Jesus did everything, and they just stood back and watched. Jesus would go pray, and they would sit around and watch. Jesus would perform miracles, and they would sit around and watch. And here he's teaching them. He's saying, listen, I want you to implement. I want you to do what I do. And I want you to do it the way that I do it. And they had to learn this foundational aspect of faith. G. Campbell Morgan says, prayer is the activity of faith. Prayer is the activity of faith. Prayer is the resting of the soul in Jesus. The resting of the soul in Jesus. Those are powerful words. It's an ongoing dialogue and an intimacy with God. That's what prayer is. And he's saying, listen, if you are going to have any kind of effective ministry in life, and you will face unexpected situations, like the retreat that you and I went to. We thought we were just going to a retreat. Never did we know that somebody there was going to be demon-possessed. We had no idea. And they would call on us to lead the... We don't know. If you're in ministry, if you have a desire to be a follower of Jesus, you don't know when these things will appear, and we don't have time to do what's called by Dallas Willard on-the-spot ministry. There's no such thing as on-the-spot ministry. It's an entire lifestyle And the way he pictures it, when he speaks of the spiritual disciplines, he says, if you have a young kid trying to emulate a ball player, I love how he phrases this, he will try to shoot like him or swing the bat like him or throw the ball like him or whatever the case is, even maybe buy the same gear, the same shoes or whatever the case is, and they want to be like their idol. And they watch them and try to copy them, but does that mean they will ever get to that place? Because what the kid doesn't realize is that athlete, number one, he's extremely gifted, but number two, he goes through a rigorous routine on a daily basis of some very monotonous things that we would consider ridiculous. Go through extreme rest and exercise and all the rest of it. Why? To get to a certain level. To be able to do the things that he does in the couple of hours that he is on the field or the court. There's a lifestyle that has to take place. And prayer, my friends, is that lifestyle. Prayer involves that lifestyle. And the disciples, they realized that and they recognized that when they first were around him and they said to him, when they first saw him, they said, Master, could you please teach us how to preach? Is that what they said? Could you please teach us how to cast out demons? Could you please teach us how to confront the Pharisees and Sadducees? Could you please help us walk on water? That's a cool one. I like that one. Walking on water. Woo. How about you moonwalk on water? That would be awesome. They said, Lord, can you teach us to pray? We recognize that the power in your life is a result of one thing and one thing only. Would you teach us how to pray? Oh, we've been praying. And we're students of the Old Testament, and we know that we have certain times and rituals where we have to go and pray. But when you pray, when you come out of your prayer closet, it's not like when we come out of our prayer closet. I come out of my prayer closet defeated and confused. You come out of your prayer closet glowing and ready to move forward. I want that kind of prayer life. Teach me, teach us how to pray. And they recognized it, and this was the missing element here. But he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't beat them up over the head. He just says to them, listen, this kind does not come out except by prayer. And what is he doing? He's calling them to a place of prayer. Did they get it? Did they understand it? No. Not until way Acts chapter 2. The disciples were gathered together in one accord. Lord, would you please give a rise to be in one accord? They were all together in perfect harmony, praying. They were praying individually, huh? They were praying individually? No. For the power of God to fall, God is calling the church to pray together. I'm going to step on every single toe in here today, including my own. Because I need to have a prayer life that I pray privately. That's intense between me and God. I need to have a prayer life that includes the corporate body. And if I'm not praying individually, and if I'm not praying corporately, where do I expect the power to come from? Why are we even expecting power at all? Or victory at all? Or revelations at all? In any aspect of the word. Just bless me, Lord. Casually, just bless me. I'm going to go about my merry way and just bless me. Really? Where is that in the Bible? Listen, I'm here to tell you the truth the way that it is. Because I'm going to be accountable before God when I stand before Him on that day. I'm not going to give you pablum. I'm not going to give you something sweet to hear. I'm going to give you the truth, and you do with the truth whatever it is that you desire. Okay? If we're not praying individually, as individuals, between us and God alone, and if we're not praying together as a corporate body, why are we expecting God to move on our behalf? It's not going to happen because that kind, he says, does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And we all have that kind somewhere in our closets. All of us have a that kind in our closet somewhere. And he's saying, you have the power within you, but you won't tap into that power until you tap into me, the source of power, and do it collectively together. Because there will be days when you are weak, my friend, and you need the strength of your brother and your sister to lift you up. And you need to come together corporately as a body and pray and wait upon me. Then that kind will come out, and it will come out with one word, victory. Is that too hard for Sunday morning? Does that sit right with you? Not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were filled with power and with boldness to preach. Lord, would you give arise the power and the boldness to preach? Not just from the pulpits here. Not just from the pulpit here on Sunday mornings to a group of believers, but to have the boldness to go out into the highways and the byways and to begin to proclaim your goodness out to those who do not really know you. This kind doesn't come out except by prayer and by fasting. When was the last time you and I fasted? When was the last time and I don't mean fasting from Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. I mean food. Cheeseburgers. When was the last time we told God, your word is more important to me, and I'm going to not use this time that I normally would eat just to spend with you? Because maybe I don't want to spend time with him. If I may be so bold, allow me just this one final word. I spend time and I make time for those that I love. And I specifically ignore those that I could care less for. But the one that I care less for, I'm expecting a blessing from him. I'm expecting him to meet my needs. I'm expecting him to cover me and to deliver me and to show me and to use me and to excite me and to exalt me. May God have mercy on us and bring us back to a place of humble, repentant prayer at his feet and say, God, we've missed it. And when we've prayed before, we prayed in our own name. We were using formulas. It doesn't work with formulas. It doesn't work. You know how it works? It works with a heart that's rent before a holy God. Then this kind will come out. Lord, I pray that you would give us all the conviction today. I pray that we would all sense your call upon our lives, Lord God, to come back to that place of prayer. And if we're not praying, to ask ourselves why we're not praying.